I was like, good morning. I hope that all is well. I'm sorry I can't be here with you in person this morning, but at least Baruch Hashem, we have the opportunity to continue virtually together. We have another incredible daf ahead of us today. Today's daf is Nun Ches 58, and we are picking up Emirat Hashem on Nun Zayin Amud Beis 57b. We're picking up 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, about 19 lines up from the bottom. So if you remember again, yesterday we ended off with the very dramatic story of the 400 children who jumped to their death, who drowned, in order to save themselves from a life of immorality. And the Gemara quoted the pasuk, "Ki alecha horagnu kol hayom nechshavnu kitzon tivcha." Literally, for you, we are killed all day. We have been looked at as sheep to the slaughter. So the Gemara, Rabbi Yehuda Amar, Rabbi Yehuda says this pasuk refers to another episode, another incredible episode. Zu isha v'shiva banel. This refers to a particular woman and her seven sons. In the Medrash, this woman is identified as Chana and her seven sons. What happened with this woman and her seven sons? Asyu l'kama l'kamei d'keser. So again, the backstory to this in the Medrash fills in a little bit more of the detail, but the backstory to this is that the Caesar was very interested for some reason in having this woman and her children convert. Not as much the woman, but much more the children themselves. So what happens? They bring the first child before the Caesar. Amalei plach lavodas kocham. The Caesar says to the child, bow down to idolatry. So the child says, I can't. The Torah says, I am Hashem your God. Only I, Hashem, am your God. There are no other gods. They took the child out and they killed him. They brought the second child before the Caesar. Caesar said, Caesar says again to the child, bow down to idolatry. Pasuk says, you shall not have any other gods in my presence. Afkua v'katlua, the child refuses to bow down. Caesar takes him out, has him executed. Asyu le'idach, they bring the third child. Amar le plach lav odos kochavim, bow down to idolatry. Amar lu ksu batara zovech lalukim yecharam. Pasuk says, he who worships or he who serves or offers a sacrifice to another god will be killed. Afkua v'katlua, they took the child out and execute him. Asyu le'idach, they brought the last child. Amar le plach lav odos kochavim, bow down to the idolatry. Amaluk subatoro lo tishtachave lekel acher. Pasuk says, do not bow down to another god. Le'el acher, to another god. Afko v'katlua, they took the child out and they killed him. Asu le'idach, they brought another child. Amalei plach lavodas kochavim. Amaluk siv batora shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. I can't bow down to idolatry. He says in our Torah, hear Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. Afko v'katluha. Ultimately, again, they took him out and they killed him. Asua li'idach. Ultimately, again, they brought another child. Amrule plach lavodas kochavim. Bow down to idolatry. Amrule ksiv batora kasu batar v'yedata hayom ha'shevos el vavecha ki Hashem hua elokim ha'shamayim ma'al balaretz mitachas ein od. The pasuk says, you shall know and take it to your heart that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one and only God in the heaven and in the earth. Refused to bow down to idolatry, killed the child. Asiwa li'idach, they brought another child. Now the truth is, from the story we know that this is the last child. So this woman's six children have all died al kiddush Hashem. Asiwa li'idach, amr li'plach la'avodas kochavim. Caesar says again, bow down to idolatry. Amalu ksiv batorah, says in our Torah, as Hashem ha'amarta v'Hashem ha'amir chayom, kvar nishmanu la'akadosh baruch hu, she'ein anu ma'abirin osa b'keel acher. The child says to the Caesar, we made an oath to God that we will never exchange the ribono shel olam for another god. Va'av hu nishbalanu, so to God has sworn to us, she'ein ma'abir osa b'u ma'acheres, that he will never exchange us for another nation. So this young child tells the Caesar, we're in a relationship. We've promised HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we would never switch him out for another god, and he promised us that he would never switch us out for another nation. Amar le Kesar, ishti lecha gushpanka v'gachin v'shakle ki hechi delemru kabel alei harmenod demalka. So this is incredible. And the Medrash gives a little bit more color to the story and says, this is now the seventh child, this is the youngest. The Medrash's version, they start with the oldest child and they work their way down. So this is now the youngest of the seven children. Even the Caesar is visibly moved by this incredible, incredible commitment of this family, of these children to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Caesar himself is looking for some way to spare the life of the youngest child. So he comes up with an idea. I'll throw my ring on the floor, pick up my ring. pick up my ring. This way you're bowing down, but it doesn't have to look like you're bowing down. It could just look like you're retrieving the ring of the Caesar. Amarle, so the young child says to the Caesar, Chaval alecha Caesar. You know, Caesar, I feel bad for you. Chaval alecha Caesar, al kavod atzmicha, kach, al kavod HaKadosh Baruch Hu alechas kama v'kama. Caesar, if you're so worried about your kavod, and you're just a mere mortal, then imagine how careful we have to be with the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is the youngest of the seven children refusing to bow down before the Caesar, refusing to bow down before the idolatry. Afkua lemikdalei. Ultimately, they took the child out to kill him. So before her youngest son is about to be executed, Amrle Ime, the mother said, Yavu Nehile, it's such a moving story. Bring my child to me. Bring my child to me. Ve'inashke porta. Let me give him a kiss. The story itself is just so overwhelming on so many different levels. But a mother seeing her children killed before her eyes. On one hand, obviously, this was a woman of incredible spiritual strength. She raised children who were unwilling to compromise their religious beliefs and unwilling to compromise their commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So on one hand, there's a nachas. On the other hand, there is an indescribable pain. And she's about to see her family slaughtered, the last of her children. So she says, just let me kiss him. Just let me kiss him. Amar lo b'ni. She says to the final word she says to her son, B'ni, l'chu v'amru l'avram avichem. Mother says to her child, my young child, you're going to go to Olam Haba. Anyone who dies like Kiddush Hashem is going to go to the highest levels of the world to come. And who are you going to meet in the world to come? You're going to meet all of our ancestors. And I want you to go to Avram Avinu. I want you to go to Avram Avinu. And I want you to tell him, Ato akaratom izbeach echad, Avram. In your lifetime, you only had to erect one altar. You only had to stand ready to sacrifice one son. And not only that, but Baruch Hashem, in the last minute, Baruch Hu told you don't have to sacrifice. Va'ani akarati shiva mizbechos. Avram, me, this Yiddish mama, this Jewish mother, I created seven altars. And upon each of those altars, I was willing to sacrifice one of my precious children. After that, the young boy, the little child is taken out. He's executed by the Caesar. Afterwards, the mother went to the rooftop, fell off the roof, and died herself. Yotas Abaskal, Amra Abaskal came out and said, Eim habonim smicha. The mother of the children is filled with joy. And of course, that's such a strange pasuk to attach to this story. But remember again, within all of the heartbreak, with all of the difficulty of this story, we see the resiliency of the Jewish spirit. We see the strength of the Jewish spirit. How, again, even it's within our mother's milk, this commitment ultimately again to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all circumstances, no matter what the situation may be. Rabbi Shobe ben Levi Amar, Zumi l'shinitna b'shmini. What does it mean? Now, Gemara is going back on the pasuk. The pasuk that said, "V'kialach haragnu kol yom." Literally, again, we're killed for you all day. So the Gemara says, "What is this referred to?" Rabbi Shimon Levi says, "Mitzvah bris mila," because sometimes the mitzvah bris mila could also be dangerous. Chas Hashem, sometimes a mila could go wrong, and ultimately, again, under those circumstances, a person could lose their life. Yet, despite the potential mortal danger, we still go through with the mitzvah. So Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish Omer, Elu Talmidei Chachamim, Shemara Halacha Hilcho Shchita Be'atzman. This refers to Talmidei Chachamim who demonstrate the halachos of Shchita on themselves. In other words, they demonstrate how to shecht an animal by not literally showing it on themselves, but by demonstrating the way in which the cut would take place on their own neck. Damarava, Komili Lichsei Inshi Benafshi. Person should feel free to demonstrate anything except for two things. Bar Mishchita, V'davar Acher. With the exception of Shchita, person should never demonstrate Shchita on themselves. And number two, Tzara'as. A person should never go out and demonstrate, you know, using their own skin color for Tzara'as. Nachar by Yitzchak, Amar Ilu Tamidi Chachamim, Shememisin Atzman al Debre Torah. So Rabbi Nachar by Yitzchak says, this refers to Tamidi Chacham Torah scholars who literally kill themselves over Divrei Torah. Now, what does this mean? What this means is Talmidei Chachamim, greatness in Torah. So, I'll just finish. Shnei Emar, as the pasuk says, Kirab Shem Elokish, Norm Shem Elokish, Eim Divrei Torah Miskaimli Elami Shemem Is Atzmalim. Divrei Torah. Torah is only established and firmly embedded with a person literally who's willing to kill themselves over it. Meaning what? Shnei Emar, Zos HaTorah Adam Kiyamos Ba'ohel. Now, remember again, this is talking about over here, about Tumas Meis. But again, the way the Gemara is actually the pasuk, Zos Taras Adam. If a person wants Torah, Kiyamus Ba'oel, he has to kill himself, literally again, in the tent of Torah. What does this mean? What this means is that excellence in Torah is and only comes with an incredible amount of exertion. Truth is, it's true for anything in life. If you want greatness and you want accomplishment, you have to be willing to push yourself. So often in life, we want to cross the finish line, but we're not necessarily willing to run the race. And the race is difficult, and the race is arduous, and the race is sometimes incredibly, incredibly depleting. But if you want greatness in Torah, Adam, right? Zos Taras Adam, if you want Torah in your life, Ki Yamus Bo, you have to push it. Literally, like Kivyachol, kill yourself, right? Yeah, you have to push yourself to the brink. You have to push yourself hard in order to actualize greatness in Torah. On Rabbi Rachanan Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Rachanan Sinai Rabbi Yochanan, Arba'in Sa'akit Sutapam Nun Ches, 58a, Arba'in Sa'akit Sutsei Tfilin, Nim Tzabarashi Arugei Beitar. Literally, again, there was 40 Sa'a of Tfilin cases, found on the heads of those who were murdered in Beitar. I remember again in yesterday's daf, but I apologize for the background noise, Baruch Hashem, a lot of construction going on just a few feet from where I am recording this shir, so I apologize for any background noise. So the Gemara discussed, remember again, yesterday's daf, we saw about the massacre in Beitar, and we saw how again that there were tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, according to the Gemara, who were murdered in Beitar. So the Gemara discusses that there were 40 sa'ah of tefillin cases taken from those who were murdered in Beitar. Rabbi Yana b'Rabbi Shimon Amar Shalosh Kupos Shal Arbaim Arbaim. There were three baskets of 40 sa'ah each. B'masnisa Tana Arbaim Kupos Shal Shalosh Shalosh Se'in. Right, you have a different version that says there were 40 baskets, each with three sa'ah. Follow pligi, they're not arguing. Hadiresha, hadidara. One was talking about the tefillin shal rosh, which again was larger, and one was talking about the tefillin shal yad, which was smaller. Again, the Gemara is just trying to give us a little bit of a window into the enormous scope of the tragedy in Beitar. Am Rabbi Yassi, arba kabin moach nimsol aven achos. Rabbi Yassi said there was 40 kabin of brain matter found on one stone. Ula Amar Tisha Kabin, 9 Kabin of brain matter. Amrav Kanavi Timav Shila Bar Mari Mikra, what's the pasuk? Bas Babel Hashidura, Ashri Shishilin Lach, Ashri Shiyochaz Vinafas, that's Olalayach Ela Sela. So actually, in the Kinos on Tisha B'Av, we talk about this, that Nevuzaran, who we read about in yesterday's daf, who at the end of the story actually goes in and converts, Nevuzaran was known as the Rava Tabachim, it was the chief butcher. And Nevuzaran apparently took special delight in the murder of Jewish children. And in the Kinas we speak about how Nevuzaran would take the babies and crush their skulls against the rock. That's what the Gemara is describing over here. The Gemara goes right to Bnei Tzion Karim Hamisulam Bifaz. So literally again, the sons of Tzion, who are precious, Misulayim Bifaz. My Misulam Bifaz, what does that phrase mean, Misulam Bifaz? If you say they were adorned, fiza could be like a jewel. There are two measures of fiza, this precious stone that fell to the world. One of them fell in Rome. And the rest was shared by the rest of the world. There was the remaining measure shared by the rest of the world. Ella. So we'll say, so therefore it can't be that Bnei Tzion are all adorned by faz. There was only one measure of this faz ornament for the rest of the world. Ella, Shay Meganin Esafaz Biofion. Rather, I will say, the Jews, right? The Jewish children specifically were so beautiful, they were even more beautiful and more radiant than the Faz stone. So the Gemara tells a story. Meikara, Chashive Dirami Havinakti Bilyuna Gudugushpanko, O Mishamshi Arsaihu. So apparently, I will say it was the practice of the Roman nobility that by their beds they would have some type of images, whether it was some type of erotic image or arousing image, that they would keep in front of them when they were having relations. And what happens? Mikan de'elech, after they conquered the Jewish people and took them captive, so what would they do? Maisi b'nei Yisrael v'asri b'kari de'purai u'mishamshi. They would take Jewish children who were so beautiful and tie them to the legs of the bed so that they'd be able to look at their beauty during relations. So I'll say, just like a... The truth is, it's not even the barbaric. It's just the overwhelming depravity of it. You know, I think one of the things that is so hard when we learn these Gemaras and in general when we reflect on the persecution of our people is it's not just the pshat that people hate us and they kill us. Okay, so the truth is, that I hate to say it, but it's like we accept that as a fact. But it's sometimes the depravity and the debasement that's involved. It's not just that we're killed, it's often how we're killed. It's often just what we're subjected to before we're killed. There's always been like a fundamental push to dehumanize the Jew, to debase the Jew. It started already with Paro, when Paro tries to make us into beasts of burden, and it continues with every nemesis of the Jewish people, always this desire not just to hurt us and to kill us, but to debase us. So the Gemara says, "Amrili chad lechavri." So one time, two Jewish children were tied to the bed, legs of the bed of the Roman nobility, and one said to his fellow, "Ha hecha ksiva." Is there like a scriptural allusion to this type of behavior that we're suffering through? Amrle, the other one said, "Yes." Gam kol chali v'gam kol maka asher lo kasel b'sefer haTorah. So both say in the tochacha, right in the tochacha. So despite the fact that the Torah goes through all of the different curses, Kadosh Baruch Hu warns us that you'll be subjected to things that aren't even written here. In other words, that unfortunately will suffer in ways that the pasuk itself doesn't even discuss. So the Gemara goes right there. The Gemara says, "Amar kama marchikna miduchta." So the younger child said to the other child, I guess apparently they were like in yeshiva together. He said, I never learned this. How far am I from learning this? In other words, had we been in yeshiva, how far would I? So Amar le, in gad posto palga, just a column and a half away. You would have learned it very shortly. Amar le, so the younger child says, "Itamoi imatoi ligabe lowit strichalach." You know, had I gotten there, had I learned this in yeshiva, I wouldn't need you. So it's a strange exchange, but what you hear in this is the pain of the younger child. The younger child, you know, saying that my entire life was disrupted, right? I was on a particular trajectory, and that trajectory would have led me to learning Torah, would have led me to spiritual accomplishment, but alas, that is no more. You know, had life gone on, I would have known this without you. He's not shtachin the other guy, but he's lamenting. He's lamenting, and the truth is, these are painful Gemaras, because that's also the other piece, which is, with all the persecution, is the upending of normal life. How much normalcy and how many childhoods have been lost in the course of our persecution, simply because, again, a child wasn't able to continue in the natural course of events. It's incredible. I'm going to be there with Shmuel. What's the meaning of the pasuk? Ene olol lenafshi mikol benos iri. What does this mean? Again, literally, my eyes are pained by what my soul has been from all of the daughters of my city. Arba meos bate knesios hayabikrach Beitar. Back to Beitar. There were 400 shuls in the city of Beitar. And in each of them were 400 teachers of children. And each of them had 400 pupils. So remember again, obviously, when you see this symmetry in number, it's hyperbolic. It's hyperbolic, but it's meant to convey a point that there was vibrant life in Beitar, and there was vibrant children's education in Beitar. And what happens? When the Romans came into Beitar, the children and the Rebbeim fought back. But when the Romans conquered, and when the Romans conquered us, what they did is they took the children and the Rebbeim. They wrapped them in Sifrei Torah, and they lit them on fire. Lit them on fire again. Once again, to kill is one thing. To kill is one thing. But why? Why this type of barbarism? Why this type of horrific treatment? Tan Rabbanan. Excuse me. An incredible story. One time, Rabbi Yishuv ben Chananya went to the large city in Rome. Amrlo, they said, Rabbi Yishuv ben Chananya, Tinok echad yesh bebeis hasurim, yefe einayim v'tov ro'i. There's a child. They told him about a Jewish child who was incarcerated by the Romans. And they told him, this child has beautiful eyes and is a beautiful child. Uktosav seduros lo taltal, and has beautiful curls. Halach v'amad ha-pesach beis hasurim. So Rabbi Yishuv ben Chananya goes and he stands by the window of the cell of this little boy. Amrlo, Rabbi Yishuv ben Chananya says the pasuk, Minasan Lemshisa Yaakov Yisrael Lebozizim, who has given over Yaakov to desolation and Yisrael to the plunderers? Ano osa atinok? So the child responded, Halo Hashem zu chatanu lo v'lo avu b'drachav haloch v'lo shama b'taraso. And the child responded, it's because we did not follow in the ways of Hashem. The rest of the pasuk, right? The child goes ahead and responds. Ultimately, again, the reason we're here, the accusatory finger is not to be wagged at HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be pointed at Hashem. The accusatory finger is to be pointed at ourselves. We brought this on. So Amar Rabbi Shob ben Chana, he hears this and he says, Muftachani zu bo shemora hora b'Yisrael. I know that this young boy is going to become something incredibly important, a posek for Klal Yisrael. I'm not leaving here until I redeem him for whatever amount of money they demand. Amru, they said, ultimately, again, they didn't leave. He didn't. Rabbi Shimon ben Chanan didn't leave until they redeemed him for an exorbitant amount of money. Sure enough, it wasn't long afterwards that this little boy grew into a man, and this man became a great halachic decisor for Klal Yisrael. Who was it? Rabbi Shimon ben Elisha. Now, the truth is, the story is fascinating on a number of different levels. Number one, just working backwards, you know, we learned in the Mishnah, Ein Poldin es Hashvun Yosem Kdei Demeyan, that we don't redeem captives for more than their value, more than their worth. Yet here we see that he redeemed this young boy for an incredible amount of money. So remember again, one of the exceptions role that we mentioned is someone who Klal Yisrael needs ultimately can be redeemed even above his value. That's Rabbi Shimon Chananya says, I'm confident that this young boy is going to develop into a great halachic decisor and Torah leader for the Jewish people. That's why he's able to redeem him even for a greater amount of money. It is also interesting that the Gemara introduces us to the fact that the child had beautiful eyes. In general, eyes, whenever you see a beautiful eyes, like it starts with Leah, Eine Leah Rakos, right? So everybody's used to Rashi's Pshat. What does it mean that Eine Leah Rakos? That Leah's eyes were soft. So Rashi, Leah was always crying because she was always told that her shidduch, she's going to marry Esav. But the truth is, aside from Rashi, most of the Mefarshim understand that Rakos means soft and beautiful. And in fact, Leah possessed an incredible profundity and depth. From where did you see the depth and profundity of Leah? In her eyes. You know, there's that expression, the eyes are the window to the soul. I think that phrase ultimately emanates from Leah. David HaMelech, when he's described, is described also as Yefe Einayim, beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes often represent a depth to the person. So Rabbi Shimon ben Chananya hears that this little boy has beautiful eyes. He says he must have depth. And sure enough, how did that depth manifest itself? You know, when we find ourselves in difficult or compromised situations, often the reflexive reaction is either to blame someone else or to blame HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet this little boy, at such a young and tender age, despite clearly having suffered so much, didn't assign blame, but rather took ownership. This is on us. And Rav Shimon Chananya says, such a young child who takes ownership over the circumstances in life at such a young age, this child is going to become something great in this world. So the Gemara goes on, it's actually not finished. Amarav. So Amarav Yehuda Amarav, Maise Bibno Bito Shabishon Ben Elisha. We'll say, so now, I just want to point out something amazing. So now there's a story. Rav Shimon Ben Elisha, right, grows up, right? Rav Shimon Ben Elisha grows up, this boy who was redeemed from captivity in Rome. See, grows up, he has a son and a daughter, Shinishbu L'Shnei Adonim, and his son and his daughter are taken captives by the Romans. The son sold to one master, the daughter sold to a different master. L'yamim Nizdavgu Shnei Mamakom Echad. So a little while later, so again, brother and sister sold to two different masters. Then they're brought together. What happens? Ze Omer Yeshli Evet Shein Kiyofya B'chala Olam. So the one master says, I have a slave, referring to the son of Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, I have a slave who is more handsome than anyone else in the world. Ve'ze Omer Yeshli Shifcha Shein Kolom Kiyofya. And the other guy says, oh, I have a maidservant. She's more beautiful than anyone else in the world. What should we do? Amru, bo v'nasim zelazeh v'nech l'ku b'vladus. Let's marry them together. And we'll split the offspring. Right? The offspring will be slaves. We'll split the offspring as slaves. So the Gemara tells us a story. Listen to this story. Now remember again, brother and sister had absolutely, they had lost contact with each other because they were sold to two different masters. Hechnisum l'cheder zeh. Hechnisum l'cheder. Brother and sister are brought into a dark room. Listen to this. Zeh Yashav Bekeren Zavis Zeh. So the son, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, the Kohen Gadol, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha was the Kohen Gadol, so the son is sitting in one corner of the room. Right? And the daughter of Shalman Elisha sitting in the other corner. Ze Omer Ani Kohen Ben Kohanim Gidolim Esa Shivcha. So the son saying, I'm the son of the Kohen Gadol. I'm a Kohen, the son of the Kohen Gadol. I'm gonna marry a Shivcha. Vizu Omeres Ani Kohanes Bas Kohanim Gidolim. I am the daughter of Kohanim. I'm going to marry an Eved. Ubahu Kala Laila. And they each just sat in their respective corners, crying. Kevon Shalat Muda Shachar. The next morning, when the sun came up, what happened? So that whole night, remember, they're sitting in darkness, each crying in their corner. The next morning, the sun comes up, and what happens? Hikiru zeh. They recognized each other. They realized the whole night I was sitting opposite my brother, sitting opposite my sister. V'naflu zeh zeh v'gaba b'chia. They fell into each other's arms. They started crying. Achiyasa nishmasa, until they both died. They died. They died together. V'alein konin yemiyo al eila ani b'chia. And about this episode, Yirmiyahu HaNavi cried, and he said, for these I cry, my eyes, they give forth water. So it's such just an overwhelming story. But I want to point out the overwhelmingness of it. Rabbi Shimon ben Elisha himself was a child sold into captivity, right? He's redeemed, Rabbi Shimon ben Chananya. He grows up, and now he has children, and his own children are taken into captivity. But unlike Rabbi Shlomo ben Elisha was redeemed from captivity, Rabbi Shlomo ben Elisha's son and daughter died in captivity. I guess at least the little bit of nechama is that they died together, right? They didn't have to die alone. They didn't have to die by themselves, right? They had the ability ultimately again to be locked in an embrace of familial love and leave the world in this way. So just to understand the enormity of this, it's multi-generational trauma. Right, there's a concept, multi-generational trauma, where the father was taken captive and redeemed, right? Ultimate father's redeemed. Children taken captive and not redeemed, die in captivity. This is the pain, this is the collective pain of Klal Yisrael. Reish Lakish said, Ma'ase bi'isha achas v'tzafnas bas peniel shma. There was a story of a particular woman, and her name was Tzafnas bas peniel. The Gemara says, Tzafnas, Shah called Tzafnas b'yafna, she was called Tzafnas because she was beautiful. And everyone used to gaze at her beauty. Bas Peniel, why was she called Bas Peniel? Bas Pito Shah Kohen Gadol Shoshim Yesh Lefnai V'Lifnim. She was the daughter of the Kohen Gadol who used to serve in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So Peniel is a play on words like Lifnim on the inside. She was the daughter of the Kohen Gadol who used to serve in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. So what happened? Shinis Alobo Shavai Kala Laila. She was taken captive and her captor abused her, raped her the entire night. Lemachar, the next morning, Hilbisha Shivacha, look, and he put on her seven robes. Votsia Lemachra, and he took her out to be sold like a piece of property in the marketplace. Ba Adam Echa Chayim Huar, there was a particularly disgusting man who approached her in the marketplace and said to the master, Amarlo, Haranias Yofya, show me her beauty. He wanted to see her unclothed. This guy was thinking about buying her, but he wanted to first see her unclothed. Amarlo, Reka. So the master, listen to this, the master is like offended at this, right? This master who took this Jewish girl captive and abused her for an entire night is now offended that someone else wanted to see her unclothed. Listen, if you want to buy her, but I'm not undressing her. If you want to buy her, but I'm telling you, there is no one who has beauty like her in the entire world. Amarlo afapikein. The guy says, okay, it's not that I don't trust you, but I want to see her unclothed. Hivshita shisha chalukim, right? What happens? So she, remember again, she was wearing seven robes. So the master took off of her six of those robes. So now this girl, Tzafnas Bas Peniel, is standing there in one little small, you know, like undergarment, so to speak. So what does she do? Ushri karasa, she tore off the seventh garment. Vinis Palsha Ba'afar, and she rolls around in the dirt. Arma the fan of Ribono Shalolam, Emalino lo chasta, Al Kedushas Shimcha Hagibar Lama lo Sachos. And this girl is so heartbroken, she realizes her life is over. She says, Kodesh Baruch Hu, if you don't care about us, don't you care about your own image? Because when the world tramples upon us effectively, they're trampling upon you as well. And if you're not going to have compassion upon us, don't you want to have compassion upon your own divine identity? And Evel Yochid Asi Evel Yochid Asilach Mispe Tamrumim Ki Pitom Yova Hashod Alenu Alecha Lo Neamar Ela Alenu Ki Vyachal Alai Va Alecha Bashod. She was trying to make the point that when they persecute us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're just as effectively persecuting you. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav Mai Dichsiv, Va'ashku Gevra Beiso, Ish V'Nachaloso. So we'll say, what's the meaning of the Pasuk? So once again here, the Gemara is quoting the Pasuk in Micha. Pasuk says, literally, Ashku Gevra Beiso. They took advantage of a man in his home. What does this mean? So we'll say, this is an interesting story. So this story is not about this is not about persecution at the hands of the Babylonians or the Romans, but rather this is a story of Jew mistreating Jew. What's the story? There was a guy. He was actually, we'll call it, right? There was a guy who was apprenticing with a master. So what happened? The apprentice set his eyes on the master's wife. Vishulya Denagriava, right? He was a carpenter. So the guy was a carpenter's apprentice. So what happened? Pam achos chutzrach rabo lelavos armelo shagar ishtcha etzli ve'alava. So what happens? One time, so apparently the apprentice was apprenticing by the carpenter. The carpenter needed money, needed to borrow money. And apparently the apprentice had money. So the apprentice says to the carpenter, no problem, send your wife over to me. I'll give her the money. What happens? So the carpenter sends over his wife. So what happens? Sha imo shloshi yamim. The wife, right? So the apprentice kept the wife with him, the wife of the carpenter, with him for 3 days. So what happens? So the carpenter comes. Amar lo, ishti sheshigarti lach, heichani, where's my wife? I sent my wife to collect a loan from you, right? To borrow money from you. Where is my wife? So the apprentice lies and he says, Amar lo, ani patrasia la altar. I went ahead, I sent her home immediately. V'shamati sha'atinokos nis'alubo. But I heard that she's acting immorally with some young men. You have to understand, the carpenter trusts the apprentice. So he says, Amar lo ma'esa. So the carpenter says to the apprentice, what do you think I should do? Amar lo imata shomea leitza. See, if you listen to me, right, Gersha, you should divorce her. She's not good. Amar lo ksuvasa meruba. She has a large ksuva, and I can't afford to pay it. To which the apprentice says, don't worry. Ani alava lacha. Ani alava. V'tein lo ksuvasa. I'll lend you the money. And that way you could pay her the ksuva. So sure enough, what did he do? The carpenter borrowed the money. He divorced his wife, paid her out the ksuva, and what happens? Halachu v'nasa. The apprentice married the carpenter's ex-wife. V'nasa. Kevan she'igiz mano. V'lo hayla l'parsa. Now what happened? Now remember again, the carpenter had borrowed money. The loan comes due. The carpenter doesn't have money to pay the apprentice. Amar lo ba ve'isi'imi bechovech. So the apprentice says, no problem, you'll butler for me. You'll be my butler, you'll work in my house, you'll pay off the debt like that. V'haim hayu yoshvim v'ochlim v'shosim. So can you imagine the scene? So the apprentice with his new wife, who's the ex-wife of the carpenter. And this whole thing, of course, was a scheme. And Bepashtos, again, the wife of the carpenter was in on this also. So they're sitting at the table. The carpenter is serving them. They're eating, they're drinking. And he was sitting there, right, taking care of them. And he was crying. And his tears fell into their cups of wine. It was in this moment that the decree for destruction was sealed against Klal Yisrael. Others say it was because of the act of adultery. 2 wicks in one candle is a metaphor for adultery, for the adultery that occurred. This was the event that sealed the fate of the Jewish people. So what's the pshat? So remember again, this is the end. This is the end of the Gemara's ultimately about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, destruction of Yerushalayim. So if you notice again, the narrative begins with the story of Kamsa bar Kamsa, and it ends with the apprentice and the carpenter's wife. That's how it ends. And what's the common denominator between those two stories? That it's Jew mistreating Jew. And the most heartbreaking reality of our destruction, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of Yerushalayim, and the 2,000 plus years of exile that we are currently still enduring, it's not because of anything that anyone else did to us. It's because of what we are doing to each other. And I say doing because I don't know that we fully learned this lesson yet. You know, and again, leaving aside all of the political, truths or interests of let's say judicial overhaul, in Eretz Yisrael. But isn't it heartbreaking? Isn't it heartbreaking to see Jew against Jew? Again, whatever the right thing to do or wrong thing to do, right? Whether the overall process is good, it's not good. But one thing is clear, which is the animosity. And dare I say, it feels almost like bordering on hatred of Jew against Jew is overwhelming. You know, when you see the scenes in the news of the police firing water cannons on protesters. Now, again, the protests obviously are very disruptive and maybe they have to be dealt with in that way. I don't know. I'm not commenting on police practices and I'm not commenting on, like I said, like judicial overhaul. But it's heartbreaking to see the scenes, no? It hurts. It hurts. Because when you distill down to the core level, right, it's Jew against Jew. Not to say that the issues are not legitimate issues. And the issue, I can't say enough because often we get caught up. I'm sidestepping the issues in just a second and just looking about what's unfolding in the behaviors. And is it not heartbreaking? Is it not heartbreaking? Ultimately, again, when we see Jew against Jew, and especially when we see it unfolding during these times, the Churban begins with Bar Kamsa and ultimately, again, ends with the carpenter and the apprentice. You know what? Yeah, so the whole middle is Babylonians and Romans and this and the Vuzaran. But that's not who put us here. That's not who put us here. We put us here. It's the age-old story of our people. The inability to fully get along. Now again, of course, is there beautiful Achdus and Klal Yisrael? Of course. And is there beautiful Chesed and Klal Yisrael? Of course. But are we where we need to be as a people? Absolutely not. Because if we were, Mashiach would be here. If we were, the Beis Hamikdash would be rebuilt. If we were, I wouldn't be recording this from an office in Baltimore where we'd all be in Eretz Yisrael together. There's a lot of work to do, but it's important to understand that the work we have to do is not really with the nations of the world. The work we have to do is within our own ranks. And if each of us takes it upon ourselves just to be a little bit better in our relationships, just to try a little bit harder to foster and to ultimately, again, create the bonds of shalom, if each of us make the conscious decision to avoid machlokes just when it's not absolutely necessary, imagine how different Klal Yisrael would be. Should be Zochem, Yeretz Hashem, as we close out this sugya, to really work on our Avas Kingdom, to work on our love for one another, to work on our bolstering our relationships, to avoid machlokes to whatever degree possible. And halavai natzchus and Yeretz Hashem will be Zochem to the Bayi Shishi to Mashiach Mihir Rabbi Yameinu. Amen. Let's go weiter. Now the Gemara says as follows, Lakach Minas Sikrikon. So remember, if you again, remember the Mishnah is about Sikrikon, which are the Gentiles who are forcibly seizing property from a Jew. Now remember, it seems to be by the Sikrikun, what they were doing is they were paying, but often they were paying below market. So what did the Mishnah say? If you bought, right, so let's say again the Sikrikun took it from Ruvain, and now I come along and I buy it from the Sikrikun, and then afterwards again I go ahead and buy it from the Jew, right? So that's not a valid sale. Why? Because there's a concern that the Jew is not really agreeing to the sale. He just doesn't want to start up with the Sikrikun. So the Gemara says, Amrav lo shana ela do amar lo Lech Chazek Vekani. That's only true if Reuven says to me, fine, go and acquire it. Aval Bishtar Kona. But if Reuven actually draws up a document with me, then even though, again, I first bought from the Sikrikon and now I went to him, the sale is valid. In other words, according to Rav, the presence of a shtar indicates Reuven's willingness to fully engage in this sale. Ushmul Amar Shmuel says, Af Bishtar Nami Lo Kona. No, even with a shtar, ultimately, again, it's not going to be enough. The only time that the sale ultimately is valid, interestingly enough, is if Reuven commits to the sale and also guarantees the sale, right? So that is somebody, should a creditor of Reuven come and seize the land, that Reuven agrees to make me whole. Incredible. So let's analyze. We'll say Nun Chesam Beis 58b. Tanya Kavasi Dishmuel. Rabbi Reis that supports Shmuel. Rabbi Shimon Elazar Omer Lakach Minaish Abachazav Lakach Minaish Mekchokayim. Remember again, we learned same idea that if let's say you have property pledged to a ksuva, and you purchase the property from the husband, and then you purchase it from the wife, Mekchokayim, the sale works. However, Minaish, that's because you bought from the woman first. Minaish v'chazra lakach minaisha, if you bought it first from the husband and then only afterwards went to the wife, then ultimately mekcha batal. What's the logic? Why is it batal? There's a concern that the only reason the wife agrees to it is because she doesn't want to start up with her husband. Achetichtov lo achrayis, until ultimately, again, unless of course he purges it from the husband, goes to the wife, and the wife agrees to guarantee the sale. So the fact that she agrees to guarantee it, ultimately, again, that indicates that she's fully bought in. So this supports Shmuel. It's a refutation of Rav. Rav will say to you, my achrayis, what does achrayis mean? Shtar. Achrayis doesn't have to mean a guarantee. Achrayis can mean a shtar. Okay, so fundamental machlokes in Rav and Shmuel. So again, here's what we know. The ideal is if you're purchasing property from a sikrikun, so the Gemara says the ideal is first go to the Jewish owner, purchase it from him, and then go to the sikrikun. If you do that, then the sale is a valid sale. The Mishnah said, if you purchase it from the Sikrikon and then from the Jew, it's not a valid sale. Out of concern, the Jew is not really committing to the sale. He just doesn't want to start with the Sikrikon. Rav and Shmuel say there's an exception. What's the exception? If you purchase them Sikrikon and then go to the Jew. So according to Rav, if the Jew draws up a shtar, that indicates that the Jew is willingly selling to you. Right? According to Shmuel, shtar is not enough. It's got to be achrayis, a guarantee as well. Okay, so fundamental machlokes. Says Yimar Tarabon, alokach min ha-sikrikun ba'achla shalosh shalom ifnei bailim. Interesting case. If let's say, here's the case. Right, Reuven had land. The land was seized by the sikrikun. I then purchase the property from the sikrikun, and I use it for 3 years. I enjoy it for 3 years, right, in the presence of Reuven. Right, so Reuven's fully aware that I went ahead and I'm using it and I bought it from the Sikrikun. The Chazru Machla Achar, then I decide, I take the property, I sell it to Shimon. Ein lo bailam alokeach sheni klum. Reuven has no claim against Shimon. Okay, says the Gemara, Hechidami, what case are you talking about over here? Ida katoin va'amra minach zabna. So ultimately, again, if at the end of the day, right, ultimately, again, he's making a taina and he's saying, I bought it from you. Look at Rashi. So if Shimon is saying that Allah Alamai, so listen, I bought it fair and square from Shimon. There's one more piece in this. So remember again, the final version of the Mishnah said that when after purchasing from a Sikrikon, the Lashon of the Mishnah here, let me read it to you. The Lashon of the Mishnah was that after the Sikrikon has it for 12 months, whoever buys it, but then you have to go ahead and pay the original owner one quarter. Right, a revia, one quarter of the value, because the assumption is the Sikrikun is paying, but he's paying one quarter below market value. So we'll say, so now in this case over here, Reuven owned the land, taken from Sikrikun, I buy it from Sikrikun, use it uncontested in the presence of Reuven for 3 years, I then sell it to Shimon, right? So Reuven has no tainus on Shimon. So we'll say, so what's the case? If Shimon says, listen, Silber obviously bought it from you and he paid you the quarter, afilo rishon nami. But I will say, ultimately, again, that would work even for me, the original purchaser. In other words, if I claim that I paid Reuven the quarter, then I'm believed. Idlokatan, if Shimon is not making a taina, va'amar minach zabna, safilu sheni namilo. Ultimately, I will say, so if there is no claim that's being made, then ultimately, again, then in other words, if no one's claiming that the quarter was paid to Reuven, then the truth is Shimon would have to go ahead and pay the quarter. In reality, again, he's not making a claim that the quarter was paid. So this is very interesting. In reality, again, there's no claim that's being made. So the halacha saying is as follows. When Shimon purchases it from me, after I've used it for 3 years, after purchasing it from the Sikrikun, I used it 3 years in the presence of Reuven, and Reuven never said anything. Now I sell it to Shimon. So now if Reuven comes at Shimon and says, hey, that's my property, or you owe me the quarter, Bezin says no. Shimon doesn't owe you anything. Bezin essentially advocates on behalf of Shimon because we assume in a case like this, ultimately, again, the one quarter has already been paid. Now that's unique by Shimon, right? Because Shimon is the purchaser from me. But when it comes to me, right, again, so if Reuven comes at me and says he didn't pay me the quarter, if I can prove that I paid him the quarter, great. But if I can't prove that I paid him the quarter, then Ein Achinami, I would be chayiv to reimburse him. Or not reimburse him, to pay him that quarter. Incredible. Tan Rabbanan, Bosse has analyzed. Habom machmas, chovu machmas, and paros. So Bosse, listen to this. If a person comes, Bosse, in this case over here, what's happening with this house? Reuven has land, and now Oved Kochavim, an Andrew comes and seizes that land. Now, Machmas Chov means that ultimately, again, Reuven owed the Akum money. So now the Akum is seizing land in payment of the debt. So, or Anparos, I'll say Anparos is good old-fashioned theft. Good old-fashioned theft. Now, good old-fashioned theft without mortal danger. In other words, the whole Chap of Sikrikon, the whole Chap of Sikrikon ultimately was the Jew is, quote-unquote, selling the property to the Akum. Why? Because he's afraid. In this case, ultimately, again, so the Akum is not afraid. I'm sorry, the Jew is not afraid. It's just good old theft. It's good old theft. So what's the halacha? In bo mishum sikrikon. Ultimately, again, the halacha of sikrikon does not apply in this case. Now, we'll say, now remember, what's the bottom line halacha of sikrikon? The bottom line halacha of sikrikon is, again, as I just mentioned to you in the Mishnah, is that ultimately, again, if once the sikrikon holds it for 12 months, whoever wants to buy from the Sikrikon, any Jew could buy from the Sikrikon, he just has to go ahead and give the owner a quarter. So we'll say, so what does it mean if the property is seized in satisfaction of a debt or just straight out stolen? There's no din of Sikrikon. What that means is if you buy from the Sikrikon, you have to give it back to the Jew. It's stolen property. It's stolen property, and halacha l'maaseh must be fully returned. That's what it means when it says there's no din of Sikrikon. So the Gemara says, "Anparos atzmo tzvicha shetisha shneimasar chodesh," and Anparos itself has to be that in the case of theft, it has to be that it remains with the Akum for 12 months. Because 1 second, "Va'amret ein bo mishum sikrikon," but 12 months, 12 months is the din of sikrikon. You just told me before that when it's just straight out theft, halach lamaisa, it just has to be returned. Hachi kamar sikrikon atzmo tzvicha shetisha yud beis chodesh. Sikrikon itself requires that it remains 12 months in the possession of the Akum. Most, in other words, the way the halacha, again, I should just keep my place in the Mishnah, but the way the halacha is formulated by Sikrikon is as follows, that if the Sikrikon takes the property from Reuven, now remember when we say takes, he's paying him, but paying him under market, the Sikrikon, once the Sikrikon holds it for 12 months, then halacha lemaisa, the new Jewish purchaser could keep it, he just has to pay the quarter, ultimately, again, to the original Jewish owner. That halacha applies if the Sikrikon held onto it for 12 months. Good. Amrav Yosef, Naktinar in Anparos beBavel. So we'll say we have this idea that there's no such thing as an Anparos. There's no such thing as property theft in Bavel. Really? Vahalka Chazina Di'ika. But yeah, we see property theft in Bavel. Ele'ema ein din Anparos beBavel. There is no din of Anparos in Bavel. And we'll say, what does that mean? There is no din of Anparos in Bavel. There is no din. So Rashi says over here, in Anparos beBavel, mashma in of the in din Anparos lafsude lelokeach. I will say what that means is very. So let me take a step back. There's essentially two different cases over here. There's Sikrikon. What's Sikrikon? Sikrikon essentially is a forced sale. The Akum comes, puts test to the Jew, sell me your property, I'm going to kill you. The Jew sells. The whole problem with the Sikrikon sale is, did the Jew really commit himself to the sale or not? So the bottom line halacha for Sikrikon is, essentially, once the property remained with the Sikrikon for 12 months, we look at that as that the Jew consented to the sale, original Jew consented to the sale, another Jew could come and buy from the Sikrikon, he just has to go ahead and give a quarter, ultimately, again, to the original Jewish owner, fine. Now we'll say there's another case. The other case is theft, just regular theft. An Akum comes and steals property from a Jew. What's the halacha? It's not Sikrikon. The halacha is, if another Jew then buys that from the Akum thief, you have to return that to the first Jew. You have to return it to the owner. That's what it means. That means Einan Poras. Ultimately, again, you just have to go ahead and, I'm sorry, actually that means in Sikrikon, you just have to give it back. That's just stolen property. There was no mortal danger. So therefore, again, you have to just give it back. Okay, so now, Rav Yosef comes along and says, the Din of Anporas doesn't apply in Bavel. Which sounds like what it means is, that if an Akum steals property from a Jew, another Jew, right, Akum steals property from Reuven, I buy the property from Reuven, from Akum, I don't have to give it back to Reuven. So the Gemara says, why? Ela'in din Anparos beBavel, my time, this is actually fascinating, kevan di'ika beidoar, velo azil, kabil, This is very interesting. The Gemara says essentially that halacha lemaisa, since there are beidwar, means like courts. Since there are courts in Bavel, if land is stolen from you, what we expect you to do is go to court and lodge your claim. If land is stolen from you and you don't go to court to lodge your claim, the way we look at that is you've forgiven your rights on the property. Achuli machel, right? Achuli achil, you've given up your rights ultimately again on the property. So if Rabbi say that's what it means when it says, so therefore something very interesting over here. So when we say Einan Poros B'Bavel, what does that mean? That halacha lemaisa, if land is stolen in Bavel. So first of all, we're talking about a non-sikrikun case, which means someone is stealing land from Reuven, but there's no mortal danger to Reuven. So therefore, again, it's not a sikrikun case. So halacha lemaisa, once it's not a sikrikun case, so then it's an amporas case. Amporas, so what's the general halacha by amporas? Is if Akum steals land from Reuven, and now another Jew buys it from Akum, second Jew needs to return it to Reuven, the original owner. It's stolen property. Now the Gemara is saying, but that halacha doesn't apply in Bavel. Why doesn't it apply in Bavel? Because in Bavel there's a court system. So if property is stolen from you, the standard operating procedure is you go to the Beis Din, you lodge your complaint in the Beis Din, and if you don't do that, what that indicates is, essentially you've had Yeush, you've given up rights ultimately over the property, and therefore a subsequent Jewish purchaser would be permitted to go and hold on to the property. All right, they both say, Shkoyach. What, we'll have to stop here for today. What an incredible and overwhelming Gemara. Tremendous Hashkoach to everyone. Look forward to me. I'll be out of town for a couple of days, but Emirat Hashem, look forward to seeing everyone upon my return. And wishing everyone a wonderful day.